Good morning. Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Open Arms Church. It's great to be gathered here inside once again this morning. I see several heads nodding. Sometimes this room can feel a little too cold. I'm not sure that we're going to get a lot of those complaints today, but we're thankful that we can be gathered here together to worship the Lord, to encourage each other, to help each other follow Jesus, and to know him both personally and to make him known to those around us. Hopefully every one of you, as you came in this morning, received a program. You can always find the order of service, what's happening on there. You'll find the scripture text on there, as well as things that are coming up. You'll notice that the next Lunch on the Lawn is scheduled for August 14th, so that's a few weeks from today. You can begin letting people know about that, invite your neighbors, family, friends to come out, be a part of that. Also, ladies, take note that the get-together at Donna Shappi's house is this Saturday. If you're planning to be there and have not yet RSVP'd, please do so as soon as possible so that she can know how many are coming. That's all I wanted to share this morning in regards to announcements, so if you would bow your heads with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to be here gathered together this morning. Lord, as we sing these songs to you, help us to do so in a way that we are focused on your character, focused, Lord, on your goodness to us, on all that you have given to us. Lord, we acknowledge that, Lord, at times it is our own brokenness that keeps us feeling distant from you. At other times, there's brokenness all around us, and it could just feel like you're far away. Lord, but when we take time to think of who you are, when we take time to reflect upon your promises, when we take time to gather in settings like this to praise you, to think about you, to hear your word, Lord, it reminds us that you are an ever-present God, that you are an all-powerful God, and Lord, we need to be refreshed by you. So Lord, thank you for that opportunity that we have to do that this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand and join us in worship if you're able?
Stronger.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are We know that nobody loves you like us, like you do. Nobody likes us. Nobody loves us like you do, Lord. And we pray that you would just open us up to accept the word that's spoken here this morning. Bless the word that it may bring a change to our lives, and that we might learn more to love each other like you love us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. As you're seated, fifth and sixth graders, if you'd like to go to your class, you can do so now. By the way, if you are new to Open Arms, if you're visiting, we invite you after the service to stop by the Welcome Center booth in the cafe area. You'll also notice in front of you in the seat there's a connection card. If you'd like to let us know who you are, welcome. So glad that you're here with us. Well, this morning, we are finishing Philippians chapter 4. We're finishing the book of Philippians. We've been going through the book of Philippians verse by verse over the last many weeks and months, and this morning we come to the conclusion. The title of the message this morning, you may have seen that on your program, is Evidences of God's Grace. The focus from this passage, the theme of this passage, is evidences of God's grace. Everybody likes grace. We're going to be using that word a lot this morning, so let's define that. Grace is undeserved favor. Receiving what we did not earn. Everybody likes grace. None of you, I am fairly confident, have ever had a birthday party and gotten tons of presents, received things that you didn't earn but that were gifted to you, and then after you received all them, you said, you know what? Take them all back. I don't want any of them. I'm pretty sure that no one's ever done that at one of their birthday parties. If you're a student and your teacher says, you know what, this test was a lot harder than I thought it would be, so I'm going to grade on a curve, and everyone is going to get 10 extra bonus points. I don't know that there's ever been a student who said, no, please, I want to fail this class so badly. Everybody likes grace. If your boss were to come to you and say, randomly, really for no reason at all, but you know what, I want to give you a $5,000 bonus this week. You won't be like, no, please don't. Right? Everybody likes grace. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to have undeserved favor, to receive what we did not earn. But sometimes, as we go through life, it can feel like such grace is non-existent. And we find ourselves just kind of going through the motions, find ourselves discouraged, maybe feeling lonely, wondering if anybody cares, wondering even if God notices. And yet, even in those moments, even in those times when we're feeling discouraged, when we're feeling lonely, when we're feeling like life is just kind of dragging along, there are still evidences of God's grace. There are many evidences of God's grace. They're all around us. They're in this room. They're in every part of our daily life. But in hard times, we might need reminders. When you or I or those we know are going through a tough time, we might need to be reminded of some of those evidences of God's grace. The believers in the church in Philippi, to whom this letter was written, they were going through hard times. And they needed reminders. And here in these final verses of Paul's letter to them, he concludes by encouraging them with reminders, with evidences of God's grace. That's what this passage is here to do for them and also for you and I today. Read along with me, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to get a running start in verse 13 and go through the end of the chapter. Philippians 4:13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. To hear the flavor of that, the tone of that, the aim of this passage is to encourage. Paul wants to encourage these Philippian believers with reminders, with evidences of God's grace to them. And here's the first, it's number one on your program. One of those evidences to be encouraged by is that giving sacrificially to God's kingdom is an evidence to ourselves that we have received God's grace. Giving sacrificially to God's kingdom is an evidence that we have received God's grace. That's what the Philippian believers did. They gave sacrificially. In the preceding verses, the passage we looked at last week, Paul had talked about how he learned the secret of contentment, that he could do all things, meaning he could be content in all circumstances through Christ who strengthens him. And yet, in verse 14, he affirms how God used them to help him. He said, I can be content in all situations, yet it was kind of you, it was good of you, it was a blessing, it was a great thing for you to share in my trouble, in my suffering, in my hardship. It was good for you to come alongside me. Now, that might have been something that would have been really easy for the Philippians to do if they were filthy rich. If they had so much money that they didn't know what to do with, and they're like, you know what? What are we going to do with all these leftover riches that we have? Hey, I know. Let's send some to Paul. He's in a hard time. He's imprisoned. We could send some to him. That might have been a bit easier to understand. Still would have been a nice gesture on their part, but it's not the situation that the Philippians found themselves in. It's quite the opposite. In 2 Corinthians 8, talking about the Philippians, it uses these words to describe their situation. They were in severe affliction, extreme poverty, and they gave beyond their means. The Philippians were in a really bad spot. They were not overflowing with riches. They were in extreme poverty, and yet they didn't just give. They gave above and beyond. And they didn't just give once, but they continued to give over and again. Who does that? Who, out of extreme poverty, says, you know what, I'm going to give more? That's very uncommon. In verse 15, Paul acknowledges, he reminds them of what they already know. He says, you yourselves know that when I left Macedonia, which is where their church was, no other church entered into partnership with me except you. They kept supporting Paul even when he left Philippi, even when he left Macedonia, they continued to support him. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, Paul wrote, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Even when Paul was established in a different city, in a different church, was connected with them, the Philippians continued to support him even as he was ministering to people in an entirely different city. And here, as he's writing this letter from Rome, they're continuing to do it. They never stopped. What the Philippian believers did was absolutely exceptional. And so Paul here expresses his deep, deep gratitude. At the end of the day, that's what Philippians is. At the end of the day, Philippians is a thank you letter. It's a thank you letter from a missionary to his friends, to his supporters, to his friends who he was once part of their church. It's a thank you letter. All of Philippians is a thank you letter in response to a gift that he received from them. Now, in our day and age, if someone were to come up to you, or if someone were to send you an email or send you a letter, and they were to say, hey, I so appreciate all that you've done for me. You've given so much to my cause, to this thing that I'm engaged in. You know what? In fact, you're one of my best supporters. You're one of my only supporters. Your contributions have made such a difference in my life. You have just been, you've been so awesome. I've just been so blessed by you. What do you think is happening? What are you waiting for inside? They're going to ask for more, right? When someone starts telling you how valuable you've been, how much you've given, how you're one of their best, their only contributors, you're like, okay, here it comes. Paul's motives were completely different. Look at verse 17. He says the opposite. He says, I don't seek the gift. I don't long for the gift. I'm not craving the gift. I'm not all about getting your money. Rather, what I crave, what I long for, what I'm looking for is the fruit that increases to your credit. Ah, okay, so that's why he wrote this letter. He wrote because they sent him the wrong gift. They sent him money and he wanted a fruit basket. He's like, guys, come on, I need some oranges, I need some lemons, what are you doing? If that's a dad joke, I'm sorry, I couldn't help myself. The fruit he's talking about is a different kind of fruit, a spiritual fruit. The same fruit that we find in Galatians 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, a fruit that is the outward evidence of a work that God is doing within. A fruit that makes it obvious that God is transforming us from the inside out because it comes out in our decisions, in our actions, in our words, in our motivations. Paul, in essence, is saying, I'm not looking for your money. I'm looking for evidence of your spiritual growth. And giving sacrificially to God's kingdom is a powerful evidence of spiritual growth because apart from God's work of gracious renewal, such sacrificial giving would be completely unexpected, if not impossible. The order of how this happened for the Philippians and for us is extremely critical. The Philippians made the decision to support an imprisoned Paul, but that was not to earn God's favor. They didn't decide to give above and beyond. They didn't, in the midst of their extreme poverty, decide to give once and again so as to somehow get brownie points with God. Rather, the order was that they had received God's favor. They had received God's grace. God was transforming them from the inside out, and one of the fruits that came out of that was that they were willing to give sacrificially to God's kingdom. That's extremely important for you and I to also remember today. Good works, generosity, cannot save us. They don't earn us brownie points with God. Well, if I just do enough good things, or if I give enough of my money away, then I'll be okay. Then I'll get back into a relationship with God. That's not how it works. That's not the case at all. When we give generously, it's simply something that indicates that we have already received God's grace. When we're in the habit of consistently giving faithfully to God's kingdom purposes, regardless of what our situation is, it's an indicator that we have received God's grace and he has been helping us to learn the secret of contentment. The order there is extremely important. As a follower of Christ, and only as a follower of Christ, every time that we give can be an act of worship. Every time you sign your name on the bottom of that check, or every time you give to a ministry that's online and you go to click that button, that's an act of worship. What accompanies that signature, what accompanies that click on the screen is, God, thank you for your grace that allows me to do this, that enables me to do this, that invites me to do this. This is one way that I can be thankful that I have an evidence of your grace because you have helped me to do this thing that I probably would not otherwise do. It doesn't save us, but it's an evidence, it's a fruit, it's an outward expression that helps us to remember and realize that we have received God's grace. There's a second evidence of God's grace that Paul encourages them with in this passage that we can also be encouraged by. Number two, Paul invites them to be confident because a tangible evidence of God's grace is his provision for our most essential needs. Look again at verses 18 and 19. Paul wrote, I've received full payment. I have more than what I need. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, which were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Did you see the hinge there? There's a flip. Paul's saying, just as God used you to meet my needs, he will continue to meet yours. The same words here are used in both halves of these verses in terms of need, in terms of supply. Paul's saying, just as God has worked through you to meet my need, he will continue to meet the same needs that you have. Now, there could be a danger of interpreting verse 19 as suggesting that God's blessing comes only if or when we're rich, we're financially independent, we're completely self-sufficient. There could be a danger of thinking that God's blessing is only when we're in the top 1%. But that's not at all what this is saying. There's two very important words there in verse 19. When it says, my God will supply every need of yours, first the word supply is a description of God's character. The word supply is talking about, it's pointing us to the reality that God is someone who completely fulfills his promises. He sees them all the way through to the end. He doesn't quit halfway. He brings it in full. It's a picture of his character. It is not suggesting that God is a warehouse or a BJ's where he'll just in bulk dump on us whatever it is that we ask for. That's not what that word is pointing to. The second key word there is the word need. As you might imagine, you know what that word means? It means needs. Things that are necessities. Things that are requirements. This is talking about our most essential human basic needs. Things like food and clothing and shelter. It doesn't include, it's not talking about a fifth Louis Vuitton purse or the iPhone 17. It's not a need. My God will supply, he will completely fulfill every need of yours. He will meet your basic necessities. And what is God's purpose in doing that, we might wonder? What is God's purpose in supplying every need of ours according to his riches in Christ? One way to answer that question is so that you and I are not distracted from, that we're not hindered from in any way being able to carry out his purposes for our lives. He will supply every need of ours so that there's nothing basic that holds us back from being able to respond in obedience to what he's called us to do and to carry out his mission here on earth. Think of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and 9. Some of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs. Talking to God, the writer says this. He says, two things I ask of you, God. Deny them not to me before I die. Number one, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Number two, here's the one that I want us to pay attention to. God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Just give me what I need. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Say, God, just give me what I need. You have promised to give me my daily bread. I trust you. That's all I want. I don't want to be rich, because if I get too rich, I might be tempted to think that I've done it. And I might be tempted to think that I don't need you anymore, that I'm good, and I don't want to be in that place. And God, please don't make me so poor that I'm tempted, overwhelmed to steal and to rob and so dishonor your name. God, don't give me either extreme. Please just give me what I need, so that I can live the life that you've called me to do and honor you in everything that I say and do. A tangible evidence of God's grace is his provision for our most essential needs. Nothing more, nothing less. As humans, though, we have doubts sometimes. We have many doubts. One of those doubts can be based on the reality that we can't see God. We can't see him. I can't physically touch him. And how do we know that we can trust someone that we cannot see to do this? How do we know that we can trust someone that we cannot see to provide for our most essential needs? Here's an answer to that question, again informed by our text. We can trust him to do that because he's already taking care of the far greater, the way more problematic needs that we have. In verse 19, where it says that God will supply every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you know what Scripture in other places holds out as some of those riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. To be released from a debt that we cannot repay. We need that because we all have debts. We all have spiritual debt. We all have sin. We all have times that we have fallen short of God's perfection. Even if we've been a mostly good person and we haven't done anything super bad that would land us in jail, there have been times when we've been less kind than God, less patient than God, and we fall short, and that's called sin, and that's a super big problem because sin separates us from God. It divides our relationship with him, and it keeps us from having the hope of spending eternity with him. But some of the riches and glory in Christ Jesus is that God offers forgiveness. And for every single person who trusts in Jesus alone to forgive our sin, God says, I release you from a debt that you cannot repay on your own. He gives us forgiveness through Christ Jesus. You know, another richness of glory in Christ Jesus that Scripture holds out is redemption. We're broken people. Our relationships are broken. Again, most significantly, most importantly, our relationship with God is broken, and we cannot fix that. We cannot put all those pieces back together, but God can, and God has, and through Jesus, he has offered us redemption. He has brought us back into relationship with him. He has made a way for us to be right with him, to have fellowship with him, to be able to talk to him, to be able to hear from him. He offers redemption through Christ Jesus. Another richness and glory in Christ Jesus that the Scripture holds out is power through the Holy Spirit. That the moment of salvation, at the very moment that any one of us places our trust in Christ and says, yes, Jesus, you are Lord. You deserve to be Lord of my life, to lead my life. I want to follow you. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I want to. In that moment, God gives us the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee that we are his, that we have been adopted into his family. And as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, he reminds us of what Jesus has said. He helps us to see what is true. He helps us to discern what is false. And he gives us the power to live differently. That we are no longer enslaved to sin that we all once were and just doing whatever it is that we thought was best. But now we're enslaved to righteousness. Now we're controlled by a completely opposite motivation that helps us to do the right thing and do what is best that not only benefits our lives, but benefits the lives of those around us. Some of the riches and glory in Christ Jesus is power through the Spirit to live differently, to be made a new creation. He has also given us a glorious eternal inheritance. Hope that one day that we will see our Heavenly Father face to face. Reminder that this world is not our home. We're not home yet. We are simply passing through. We are strangers and aliens here. And that helps us because as we look around the world and as we look in the mirror and we see brokenness and pain all over the place, this is not the end. There are two lives, and this is the short, miserable one. There's a life that is coming that is so far greater that we can't even comprehend it. And every single one of those things is grace because we do not deserve any single one of those things. The evidences of God's grace come through his eternal riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because of that, verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things we need? The reason that we can trust God to provide for our most essential needs is because he has addressed our far greater, way more problematic need. Paul's message to the church in Philippi is equally true today. Just as God uses you to meet others' essential needs, he will continue to meet your most essential needs. A tangible evidence of God's grace is his provision. Because of that, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Whenever we reach the end of a book of the Bible, we can be tempted to just kind of skim over the final verses. Just kind of read through them, skim over them. But let's not do that. We shouldn't do that. Why? Because they're important. How do we know? Because God put them there. And even in these final three verses of this letter to the church at Philippi, in this book of Philippians, we find further evidences of God's grace. The third takeaway is that we ought to be refreshed because lasting evidences of God's grace come through being a part of the family of God and come through his personal presence with us. Look again at verses 21 and 22. Paul wrote, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Saints are simply those who are saved, who have been called out by God. Paul often added these greetings at the end of his letters. Why? Because it's a beautiful reminder that we are among many, that we're not alone, that by God's grace, we have been adopted into a worldwide, generations-long family. And there's a reminder of that when we consider our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we greet them, and when we receive their greetings. Personally, I've had the privilege of experiencing this firsthand in a variety of settings. A few years ago, there were a couple opportunities I had to go out to Ilion Community Church, about an hour west of here. It's a church that we've supported, we helped to get started, we continue to support them. And you know, one of the first things I said when I was filling in for the pastor there, preaching there, is I said, "Your friends at Open Arms Church say hello. They greet you." And you know what? One of the last things that the church in Ilion said to me before I left was, "Please send our greetings to those we know at Open Arms Church. Tell them thank you. Tell them that we're thinking about them, that we miss them. Please send our greetings to them." That's true for a church that we've had a long-term partnership with. But the same principle is even true in different situations. Also had the opportunity a couple different times to go to a very quaint 18th century church in Cheshire, Massachusetts. One of those beautiful old school white buildings that was around in the Civil War. So 19th century, I guess that was. And I didn't know them and they didn't know me, but I knew the pastor and he had asked me to fill in. And you know what one of the first things I said to them was? "Greetings in the name of the Lord. You may not know this, but I come from a church called Open Arms, and they would love to say hello to you." You know what? One of the last things they said to me before I left is, "Please send our greetings to Open Arms Church. Please tell them hello. Say hi from their brothers and sisters in Christ." That's true regionally, and it's even true thousands of miles away in countries like Burkina Faso in West Africa, where we have a partnership with our brother in Christ, Adama. About once a month, we have the privilege of doing a video chat with him. And you know how every single one of those video chats start? We say, "Greetings from your friends, from those who know you at Open Arms Church. These people ask about you. These people wanted us to let you know that they're praying for you." And when we end those calls, you know how Adama ends those calls? Please say hello. Greet everyone in Open Arms Church. It's a reminder to us that we are part of something much greater. That not only can we greet one another here, but that greeting extends over the miles, over geography, and throughout all of time. At times, we might be tempted to despair that our lives have not made much of a difference. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. But at times, we can. At times, we can think, "I don't really know what impact I'm having. I'm not sure that I'm making much of a difference." Well, don't believe that, first of all. And second of all, be reminded of the ways, as we see in this passage, that your support of others' ministries has made an immeasurable impact for the kingdom of God here on this earth and also for eternity. the ways in which we give to others also allows us to receive the benefit, the blessing of hearing what is happening in others' lives, locally, regionally, internationally. One joy that we have here at Open Arms Church is the ability to do that, is to support other churches, not just one time, not just up front, but to provide ongoing support. Other missions, other opportunities. We've had the privilege of doing that for many years. It's always been part of our priorities. Last night, I looked up a statistic online because it occurred to me that that thought of giving to others is not unique to Christians, right? Corporations do that. Corporations are known for their philanthropy, for setting aside some of their money, for giving it to a cause, to a foundation. And so I did some research last night and found that within the last few years, maybe because of COVID, who knows, but there was this one article that talked about this incredible growth in corporate giving, this incredible rise, this never-before-seen increase in the amount that corporations set aside of their net profits to charitable causes. And that number now is at 0.9%. That it has risen to 0.9% of their net profit goes out the door. You know how much of Open Arms budget goes back out the door? 20%. That's not to brag. That's to rejoice. 20% of everything that you have given goes right back out the door to support other missions, other churches, other opportunities for the gospel of Christ to be shared. If you've ever given a dollar here at Open Arms Church, 20 cents of that accomplished what we see in a passage like this. And you can be thankful for the opportunity, the privilege that you've had to be a part of something that happened in another church, in another region, or even across the world. The thing that I was most excited about in studying this passage this week and being able to share with you this morning is to be able to imitate, hear what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. This isn't just coming from me, it just happens to be my voice. But what Paul is saying to them is the same thing that I can say to all of you today. Thank you, Open Arms Church, for giving to the Lord. Because of you, there has been a lasting impact for God's kingdom here on this earth and for eternity. Locally, in our own community, regionally, internationally, every person that has heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, every person that has trusted in that has been saved, every person that stepped forward in baptism, every prison visit that's taken place, every church that's been planted, every meal that has been delivered has been aided by your responsiveness to the grace that God has given to you. If you ever feel like you're not making much of an impact, remember, think about, dwell on the reality that as a recipient of God's grace, you have had a part in extending that outward. And because of that, innumerable lives have been changed. I hope that that refreshes you this morning. I hope that you can find refreshment in remembering and recalling that we're all part of a much bigger family. And we can also find refreshment in God's personal presence with us. Verse 23, this closing, this benediction, if you will, at the end of Paul's letter, it's so fantastic. Maybe it's something that we ought to use with each other when we're saying goodbye. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. When we finish a conversation, when we finish worshiping together, when we finish studying the Bible together, what a blessing to say or to at least think, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He is with you. God's grace is with you. The evidences of God's grace are all around you. God's personal presence is transformative. It's experiential. It's observable. The grace of Jesus is with you. Throughout this whole study of the book of Philippians, the tagline that we've used, it's at the top of your program every single week under the title of the message. The tagline through this book of Philippians has been finding joy in Jesus. One way to summarize the theme of this book, to capture in a few words the essence of this letter, is finding joy in Jesus. Whenever you find yourself feeling stuck, feeling discouraged, feeling less than confident, whenever that joy seems to have disappeared or at least faded, think about, talk about, read about, pray about, dwell on, meditate on, reflect on, bring up to each other these evidences of God's grace. Because as we dwell on these evidences of God's grace, you know what the fruit of that is? Joy. Finding joy in Jesus. Dwelling on these evidences of God's grace is how we find joy in Jesus. Let's encourage each other to do that. Let's not forget. Let's not skip over the evidences of God's grace that are all around us. They're in our food, they're in our clothes, they're in our shelter, they're in our giving statements, they're in our church, and most of all, for those who have trusted in Christ, it's with us, it's in us. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are our shepherd. We shall not want. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside still waters. You restore our soul. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Even though we may walk at times through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. Our cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy, God, your grace, will follow those who are yours all the days of our lives. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Would you please stand us and join along in worshiping one more time.
I have no fear, I have no shame. You stand.
Christ upon your soul. We will see you. Thank you for being here with us, and we'll see you next week.